All right, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 6. Steve, pull that mic down just a hair more. I think it's still a little hot. Just a little. All right, Testy. Yeah, that's about right there. Okay. 2 Kings chapter 6. Today we're going to talk about the prerequisites for overcoming faith. We've been talking about faith for quite a few weeks. Took a little sabbatical for Easter, but other than that, we've been talking about faith. I hope this is increasing your faith. It increases my faith because, you know, if you don't think about faith, then you start falling into those bad habits, don't you? But God wants us to be men and women of faith. Before we got saved, we didn't think about faith. We thought about hope or luck. You know, I hope I win the lottery. I hope I picked on the right horse or whatever, you know, and I hope I, you know, this, but that's all we could do. We could hope in luck, a hope in chance. But when we got saved, we entered into a realm called the realm of faith, where we are admonished to believe God for things that we cannot see or feel or hear or taste or touch. And we became people who live in the realm of faith. Amen. But as we talk about that, we understand that there are certain things that we have to do to be able to reach that level of faith. When you say prerequisite, that's one of those big $50 words that you see a lot of times in syllabuses of college. You know, you can't take Comp 2 without taking Comp 1, or you can't take Trig without Algebra 1. And so I entitle this Prerequisites for Overcoming Faith because there are certain things in our life we need to do to enter into that level of faith. And so first, 2 Kings chapter 6, we're going to begin reading at verse 8. Now, the king of Syria was making war against Israel, and he consulted with his servants, saying, "My camp will be in such and such a place." And the man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there." Then the king of Israel sent someone to that place which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing, and he called his servants and said to them, "Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?" In other words, he thought he had a spy in his midst, right? And one of the servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak from your bedroom." And so in this passage here, we see that there is a man of God. There's getting a pop from somewhere. I want to make sure that mic was off. This man of God is telling him things, telling the king of Israel things about the king of Syria. We call that reading someone's mail, right? And God gives us that gift. It's a gift of a discernment where you can read someone's mail. You can tell things about them or things that's going to happen, right? And so, reading on, verse 13, and so he says, "Go and see where he is, that I may send and get him." And it was told him, saying, "Surely he's in Dothan." And therefore he sent horses and chariots and great army, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" Well, I would say that too, wouldn't you? If you walked out of your house and you were surrounded by tanks and guys with machine guns, that would kind of be the modern day equivalent, right? You know, talk about the gun control guys coming to take you away. You might say, "Oh Lord, what am I going to do?" Right? And that's what his servant said. So he answered and said, "Do not fear." He answered and said, what? "Do not fear." What did he say? Do not fear. There you go. Somebody's awake, finally, after the coffee, right? "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those that are with them." Ooh, come on, preacher. Where's the preacher at? Stir up that gift that's within you. And so we see this with those that are what? With us are more than those that are with them. So there are two classes the withs and the against. You know, when Jacob heard that his son was kept in Egypt after he had already presumed that Joshua was dead, and then was it Benjamin, I think, was in Egypt, he said, "Alas, all things are against me." And sometimes as Christians, we think things are against us, but reality is that those that are with us are more than those things that are against us. Amen. And D.L. Moody pointed out from Matthew 25 on this with and against, the two verses from Matthew 25, verse 34 and 41, where Jesus is saying, "Then the king shall say to them on his right hand," that's the with, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit a kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world." And then in verse 41, then he'll say to them that are on the left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels," right? And so we see this contrast. And the contrast is that those that are with us are greater than those that are against us. And Elisha, the prophet, said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." And then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and what did he see? Behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Now, don't you love it when God opens your eyes? You know, the problem with the church is we are very nearsighted as to what God is wanting to do in our life, because all we can see is the enemy and not the great God Jehovah that's standing behind the enemy with a flaming sword drawn. Amen? And so the first prerequisite for overcoming faith is that we have spiritual eyes. We need to have spiritual eyes. We need to begin to look past the natural into the supernatural. We need to begin to look past what the problem is into the God who's always the answer. Amen? He's the answer to every problem. You know, when you say, "What's the cube root of 27? I used to teach my kids when they were three. I'd say, "Hey, come here." You know, people would come over to the house. "Oh, look at him, isn't he cute? Ask him how old he is." "How old are you?" "Three." "Now ask him what the cube root of 27 is." "Three." You know, and so we know the answer was always three when they were three. The answer, I'd ask them all things, but the answer was always three. And so they have it down. Well, we know the answer is always Jesus. Amen. You know, "Well, you don't know what I'm going to." I don't know what you're going to, but I know what the answer is. The answer is Jesus. "Well, you don't know where I've been." I don't care where you've been. I've been there too, but the answer is always Jesus. The answer is always Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He is the victor in every situation. Those that are with us are more than those that are against us. So we have to have spiritual eyes in the circumstances we face. We have to look past the natural into the supernatural. And know, bless God, there are an army of angels out there, and God is on our side. Amen. I said God is on our side. And so, in verse 17, Elisha prayed that he had opened his eyes, and he opened his eyes, and then he saw. He saw. And so don't you think maybe that sometimes instead of praying, "God, get me out of this situation," we should pray the prayer of Elisha, "God, open my eyes." You know, because I think if we had spiritual eyes, the things that shake us now wouldn't shake us then. The things that scare us now wouldn't scare us then. I mean, think about it. If you could see in the spiritual realm and you could see what God is wanting to do in your life, would that not change your attitude? You know, the whole process of faith is we can't see it, right? We have to trust God. But, you know, we can put on spiritual eyes, and by faith we can say, "You know, I don't physically see the situation changing, but I spiritually see the situation changing, because the great God I serve is a God that changes situations." Amen? And so I can spiritually begin to project the goodness of God in my circumstance and situation. So don't pray, "God, take this away." Pray, "God, open my eyes and give me spiritual eyes to see into the spiritual realm of what God is doing in my life." And so, the same gospel, well, let's go ahead and read verse 18 here. I'm getting ahead of myself. So when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Strike the people, I pray, with blindness." And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Now, look at this statement before I get into the main point. Look at this statement according to the word of Elisha. What is the word of Elisha? The word of Elisha is a word of faith, isn't it? We're talking about faith. And so, you know, you can speak faith-filled words. And God will always honor faith. And you know, Jesus said, say to the mountain, be thou removed. Don't doubt, you'll have what you say. And so we need to begin to not just think about what we want. We need to begin to say, Lord, do this or do that. I mentioned a few weeks ago about a situation when I worked at Hillcrest and went to Children's Medical Center and all these things. And I think I even mentioned how when I left Children's Medical Center, I cursed it. And then in no time, they bulldozed it down and there's a Best Buy there. I was thinking about this week because when I lived in Omaha years ago, there was a young lady that I knew that went to the church with me. And she told me that she used to go to this one particular bar before she got saved. And she cursed it, and like 6 weeks later, it burned to the ground. And so, you know, what I'm talking about is faith-filled words. Well, we don't want anybody to get hurt. You know, it happened after hours, praise the Lord. We don't want anybody to die. We're not witches casting spells to curse people, but we can curse situations. We can speak blindness to our enemies and light to our situation. Amen. And so the same gospel that softens hearts also hardens hearts, and the same gospel that opens eyes also can blind eyes. Amen. And so they struck them with blindness according to the word of Elijah and Elisha. And Elisha said to them, this is not the way, nor is this a city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek. But they led him to Samaria. And so it was when they came to Samaria that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. And of course, the Lord opened his eyes and they saw. And they saw that they were inside Samaria, which probably freaked them out. You know, all of a sudden you're inside your enemy's city. And the king of Israel saw them and he said to Elisha, my father, shall I kill him? Shall I kill him? You know, sounds a little like Peter with the sword, doesn't it? And he answered and he said, don't kill him. Would you kill those who you had taken captive with your sword and your bow? Set food and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master. And he prepared a great feast with them. And after they ate and drank, he sent them away. And they went their way to the master. So the bands of Syrian raiders came no more into the land of Israel. And I love that last verse because we need to apply that to our life. And we need to say, you know, if I can have spiritual eyes and be led by the Holy Spirit, this thing that keeps bothering me, this demon, this besetting sin, this albatross in my life, I can open my spiritual eyes and I can begin to walk in the Spirit, and I will run him off and he'll say, I'm not messing with that guy anymore. Now, wouldn't it be nice to have that thing in your life that's been haunting you never bother you again? This army, the army of Syria, never bothered them again because of what God was doing in their lives, because they had spiritual eyes. And so the first thing we need in the prerequisite for having overcoming faith is have spiritual eyes. Begin to quit looking at everything in the natural and begin to look at everything in the supernatural. Amen. You know, when Jesus was led in the wilderness by the Holy Spirit to be tempted of the Lord, you know, he was full of the Word of God. We need to be full of the Word of God. But then he looked at everything in the spiritual. You know, the devil is a liar. He's very cunning. He knows the Word. He will try to twist it and take you down the path. If you're the Son of God, jump off this pinnacle. For it's written, he will give his angels charge of you. It's also written, don't tempt the Lord your God. We need to be spiritual people with spiritual eyes and not be deceived by the devil. Amen. All right. So the second aspect, if you will, turn back with me to 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15, we're going to begin reading at verse 7. And I've been reading through 1 Samuel in my devotions lately, so this is fairly fresh in my mind. And it's the story of when Saul was told to go and kill all of Amalek, the Amalekites, and all of their sheep and all of their cattle and yada yada, right? And so in verse 7 it says, Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, the best of the sheep and oxen, the fattings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything despised and worthless They were utterly destroyed. You know, it's always easy to repent of sins in your life that don't appeal to you. You know, it's those besetting sins that do appeal to you that you want to hang on to, like Saul did. Amen. And now the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, "I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments." Look at that. He has turned back from following me and not performed my commandments. He did not do what God told him to do. And it upset God. God greatly regretted it. And it grieved Samuel. And he cried out to the Lord all night. So when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, "Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he set up monuments for himself, and he has gone on around, passed by, and gone down to Gilgal, set up monuments to himself." That pretty much shows what was in Saul's heart, doesn't it? Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to Samuel, "Blessed are you of the Lord, for I have performed the commandments of the Lord." You know, be careful what you say, because we all fall short, don't we? We haven't done it all perfect. And that's where grace comes in. But the minute we think we have arrived and we have done it all perfect, that's when we're in trouble. But Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" And Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." And Samuel said to Saul, "Be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night." And he said, "Speak on." And Samuel said, "When you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you as king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you not swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord?'" And Saul said to Samuel, "But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission which the Lord sent me, and brought back Agag, king of Amalek, and I've utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things that we have utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." And Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice." Or to obey is better than sacrifice. "And to heed than the fat of the rams. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." Now, why in the world would Saul not do what God had told him to do? And, you know, when I read this last month, the Lord said something to me that I had never thought before about Saul. You know, when we talk about people who disobey God, people who maybe had a relationship with God but turned or went down the wrong path, you say, well, how could a person do that? And, you know, when you look at Saul, he thought he was doing right in spite of the fact that he disobeyed. He didn't say, I don't think he said, I'm just going to do it my way. He really thought by not obeying God, I'm going to kill them, but I'm going to use them as sacrifice because they're good. But you know what he didn't understand, I think, and this doesn't sound like it even goes with the text, I don't think he understood God's love. Because when you understand God's love, you know, you love to please God. When you don't understand God's love, it's all religion. And so he was doing a religious act by thinking, I'll keep the good and then I'll do this religious act, I'll sacrifice them. But you know, when we love God, we want to please God. And there are people who know about God, there are people who are religious, but they've never got to that level where they love God enough to just want to do whatever God says. And I think one of the prerequisites for having overcoming faith is understanding God's love for us, that how much God loves us. You see, God loved Saul, but I don't think he understood how much God loved him. And so until that, you will never be able to walk in faith until you know God loves you. Now, just think about it for a minute. You know, you're wanting this miracle in your life, and you're quoting all the scriptures, but do you really believe that God loves you enough to give you the desires of your heart? You know, when Jesus came, he introduced us to God as not this big lightning bolt, but as a Father who's in heaven who gives good gifts. Amen? In fact, he said, if your Father on earth can give you good gifts, how much more will your Father in heaven give you good gifts? So we need to understand God's love for us is one of the things that prepares us to walk in supernatural faith. Amen? And we start, in fact, I don't know how many of you guys, some of you guys are fairly new to Telequa, but Brian Jackson, the I Believe man. Some of you guys know him. I see Karen nodding her head, you know. And I did ministry with him at Calvary Church. He used to do clown ministry, and he'd blow up and make balloons. And then he went on to become the I Believe man. He's been in the Guinness Book of World Records, blowing up hot water bottles till they explode. Have you ever seen anybody do that? At one time he held the world record for, I don't know, 20 or 30 of them, just blowing them up, pop, you know. I couldn't blow up those little skinny ones that he made. It took me 10, he offered a dollar, and I walked around all day, and we were doing ministry together somewhere. I think it was out at the rodeo grounds, and it took me all day, but I finally blew it up and got my dollar for blowing up one of those skinny balloons. But you know, but he's the I Believe man, and I said all this to say, he used to say, and it used to bother people when he had said, he used to say, well, I'm God's favorite. I'm God's favorite. And they would get offended, you know, well, that's okay, you can be God's favorite too. You know, it's not like that's an exclusive title. And I really believe that's how Brian Jackson was able to do all the things he did, is because he knew how much God loved him. He said, I'm God's favorite. And when you know how much God truly loves you, when you really get a grasp of how much God loves you, oh, glory to God, then the things you're going through right now, you can say, well, I don't understand it, but I'm God's favorite. I mean, he's not gonna throw me out. I don't need to be worried. That little Bible study we had last night in the upper room, when I got to that part where, you know, good things are going to come to those that wait. Well, of course good things are going to come, because God loves me and you. Amen? And we can trust God and trust His love for us. Amen? You know, I've shared this before. My cousin Debbie was watching her granddaughter when her daughter was away, and the baby fell in a pool and drowned. And they called me out to minister, and it was a very tragic time. And I sat with my cousin Debbie. She and I are the same age. We grew up together. We played together. And the tremendous guilt that she was carrying. And she would talk a little while, and I'd let her talk. And then I would say, I don't know why this happened, but I know that God loves us. I know God loves you, and He has a plan for your life. And I'm not going to exchange what I don't know for what I do. And she would talk a little longer, and I'd let her talk, and we'd cry. And I'd say, I don't know why this happened, Deb, but I know God loves you, has a plan for your life, and I'm not going to exchange what I don't know for what I do. And so often, sometimes we focus on what we don't know. God, why? The big giant question mark. Why, God, why? And God may never answer that question this side of heaven. But we can't focus on that. We focus on what we do know. I know God loves me and has a plan for my life. And because I know that, I can trust Him with my tomorrow. Amen. And so the flesh will reason out what is God's will rather than just obeying. Trusting in God's love for you in confusing circumstances that seem to make no sense is how we increase our faith. I'm just going to have to trust you, God, because I know you love me. The other aspect of this story, just as a footnote, is Amalek is a type of sin. The Amalekites are a type of sin. And we do have to mortify the flesh. We've got to kill Amalek in our life. We can't let one part of it live because, you know, Agag, the king, through his descendants, though Samuel chopped him to pieces, his kids lived, and they became not Amalekites, but Agagites. And we see Haman in the book of Esther was an Agagite, which almost exterminated the Jews. And so we have to mortify the flesh. We have to kill the flesh. We can't let the flesh win. And we can do that by faith, by understanding God's love. The third aspect, and we're not going to read these verses, I just want to kind of remind you of them, is that the first, of course, is spiritual eyes. The second one is understanding God's love for us. And the third one is we have to love Him more than anybody else. Amen. We really do. You know, if you love someone, you don't want to hurt them. If you love someone, you care about breaking their heart. And you do, because you love them. The passage, of course, is when Abraham was told to offer his son Isaac on the altar. And God said to Abraham, take your son, your only son, whom you love. See, God knows He loves him. There's nothing that God doesn't know. You don't need to tell God, well, God, this is not fair. I love my son. He knows that. Take your son Isaac, whom you love, and go and offer him on a mountain that I will show you. And when we read that Abraham immediately, it said, he got the donkeys, he got the servants, he got the knife, he had the fire in his hand for the burnt offering, and he headed out. It's that word, I like to use that word methodic. He was methodically obedient. He did this, and then he did this, and then he did this. There's no record of him questioning God at all. I'm not saying he might not have had questions in his head, but there's no record of him challenging God, questioning God, asking God why. He just methodically obeyed God. He methodically obeyed God. Why did he methodically obey God? Because he loved God more than even his own son. And so he took him to the mountain. Well, now, the other aspect is he trusted God. When you love someone, you trust them, don't you? Well, God, this doesn't make any sense, but because I love you and I know you love me, I can trust you with my future. I can trust you with my son. I can trust you with my future. I can trust you with my health. I can trust you with my finances. I can trust you with tomorrow because you love me and I love you. And so the three-day journey is a type of Jesus being in the tomb 3 days. He goes to the same mountain that Jesus was crucified on, Mount Moriah in the Old Testament, Golgotha in the New. And and his son says, well, Dad, we got the wood and we got the fire, but where's the sacrifice? And Abraham says, my son, the Lord will provide Himself a sacrifice. And on that hill, God provided Himself, Jesus, as the sacrifice for our sins. How beautiful that statement, looking forward to the greatest love story ever told, when God, who loved us so much, gave His only begotten Son for us. And so how can we not love Him more? How can we not love Him more when we look at what He did? And so then, as He was ready to plunge the knife into His tied-up son on that pile of wood, the angel of the Lord stopped him, and God said, now I know you love me more. Now I know you love me more. Maybe the thing you're going through this morning is a test like Abraham, where God is seeing, do you really love me more? Do you love me more? You know, Jesus said to Peter about the fish, you know, do you love me more? He said to Abraham, now I know you love me more. It's the challenge for every born-again believer. It's not enough to say, I love you, Jesus. You've got to love Him more. I think of Matthew, the tax collector. Jesus is walking with His disciples. His eye catches Matthew, the tax collector. He's not the most popular man in Jerusalem. He's got his little table. There's a Roman guard guarding him because he's hated by everyone and he's got a bucket of money. And he extorts the people for money. They didn't care how much he collected as long as they got their part, the Romans. So Jesus looks at him. He stops. He does one of those second takes. Because he looks past all of that into the heart of Matthew. And he sees his heart. You know, maybe you're watching by Facebook and you haven't done it right. Maybe you're hated by some people, but God knows your heart. I tell you, God knows our heart better than we know it ourselves. Amen. And he goes over to Matthew's table. And Matthew's looking at him like, why is this religious teacher with his disciples looking at me? And he doesn't explain it. He doesn't expound on it. He doesn't coerce him. He just says, Matthew, follow me. Now, I'm sure there was an anointing on those words, as there is even now. Maybe you're watching by Facebook and you're in a dark place. Jesus is saying afresh to you, follow me. You got to love him more. You got to love him more. Matthew had to make a decision that day. I have a great job. I have one of the richest houses in Jerusalem. Yeah, people don't like me, but it's all about money, right? But all of a sudden, now maybe money isn't so important. This teacher, this religious man, this miracle worker, this healer of the lame and the sick, this God in the flesh is saying, for me to follow him? And he leaves it all. He leaves it all to follow Jesus. He said, I think I'll love you more. I think I'll just love you more. And so, as we close today, prerequisites. I want to be an overcomer. I want to be that man of faith that can call fire from heaven, that can step out of the boat and walk on water. But I got to have spiritual eyes. I got to start looking at life through the miracles of God and not through my circumstances. I have to understand God's love for me so that I will believe that he really wants to answer my prayer. He really wants to heal me. He really wants to solve my problems. But above all that, I have to love him more. I have to love him more. And when I do, when I begin to operate in these beautiful three prerequisites for overcoming faith, I'm going to see a shift in my life like I've never seen before. You know, there's some Christians that live their whole Christian life. I'm saved. My name's in heaven. I'll just sit on this back row of the pew and wait till Jesus comes. But they're so sad. The prayers aren't answered. They shed a lot of tears because they never really enter into that realm of faith, that glorious adventure of faith where you begin to see God do miracles in your life and answer prayers and perform supernatural results because you're constantly tossed to and fro by a life of circumstance instead of a life of faith. And so I challenge you this morning as we close and we pray to ask the Lord to give you spiritual eyes, to begin to look past the circumstances of life and begin to believe that there are angels all around you. All night, all day, angels watching over me, my Lord. Begin to understand how much God truly, truly loves you and how he hurts when you hurt. He feels your pain. And you can trust him because he is your heavenly Father and he loves you. And then as a gift back, just go ahead and love him more. Shall we pray? Father, this morning we thank you for this realm of faith. We often fall short. We often don't operate in this overcoming faith as we should. But we pray this morning that you open our eyes to begin to believe God for a miracle. Open our eyes to begin to see that there is more for us than against us. Let us not focus on what is against us, but let us focus on the God that is for us. For if you are for us, truly, who can be against us? Help us understand, Lord, your love for us. Help us to believe that you truly, truly, truly love us, that we are your favorite, that we are your favorite. If Brian Jackson can blow up hot water bottles by the record, there's nothing we can't do if we can grasp the depth of your love for us, the height and width and breadth and depth of the love of God through Jesus Christ. And finally, Lord, give us the grace, the fortitude, the stamina, the determination to love you more than any man, any woman, anything. Help us to love you more. Lord, teach us to love you more. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming.